We turn to a word from Scripture now from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, a familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you, and a familiar image to many of us, that of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord: Look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word, and we pray that your spirit would be present in this place to shape us and form us as your disciples, to shape us as a community of faith, to shape us as a community that can change the culture in which we live and work. God, we give you thanks for this moment. We pray that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Rebecca Solnit is an author who's spent her time in cities ravaged by natural disaster. She's written a number of books, I think 17 books. One of them was about the effect of Katrina in New Orleans. And her books have awesome titles like Hope in the Dark and A Paradise Built in Hell. And so to bring some simplicity out of the complexity of the stories that she tells, what she finds is that in the midst of all the upheaval and the chaos that we all fear and dread and hope to never live through and make disaster movies out of so we can scare ourselves, she sees in these moments some of the best and most beautiful elements of what it means to be human. So what we saw after Katrina on the news were the elements, really, of a third world country facing a disaster. There were people dying of exposure in the streets. There were bodies on sidewalks. There were mothers and fathers desperate for help that was too slow to come. There was a militarized policing of the city's streets. But Solnit talks about the impulse to help in New Orleans that was so strong, about the round of the very first rescuers in New Orleans who got a hold of boats, and they would met and organize themselves in buildings that had not been damaged so that they could respond to the people who were vulnerable. And she talks about how there were 200,000 people who opened their homes through hurricanehousing.org to people who had been displaced. And she talks about Common Ground, which was founded by this combination of young Black Panthers and young white supporters who founded the first clinic for people who needed emergency care, for diabetics who needed their insulin, for people who needed their tetanus shot, people who needed their wounds disinfected. And that Common Ground clinic is still operating all these years later in New Orleans. She says, that's the kind of indirect consequence that I find interesting to trace, is that here's something that came out of Katrina that's still helping people every day. And she wrote about the 1906 earthquake in San Francisco. 3,000 people died, and there was a 100-mile stretch of earth, including the city center of San Francisco, that was just shattered by this earthquake. And she points out that Dorothy Day was 8 years old at that moment and living in Oakland when the earthquake hit. And this was a formative experience in her life. She says when the city fell apart, there was a kind of falling together. Dorothy Day said that while the disaster lasted, people loved each other. And so this was her formative experience. And when she went out to found the Catholic Worker movement, Solnit says that she treated poverty as this disaster in which we could create this kind of spiritual community in which people fall together when everything around them is falling apart. And so people of faith have looked for ways to find meaning in these large and destructive and tragic circumstances. If we are honest with ourselves about it, the ways that we have looked for meaning in these circumstances have sinfully trivialized the suffering of vulnerable people and really made a mockery of God's love and compassion. You can pick any one of a dozen theories that, you know, that these are signs of God's wrath that we have somehow brought on ourselves by our way of living. You know, you have a group of Westboro Baptist people on the street corner with picket signs saying that we have invited the death of soldiers because we have given LGBTQ people equal rights under the law. So you have also maybe somebody at the end of Katrina or something else popping off and saying something like, you know, these cities have made themselves targets by the method in which they live, like God is this kid in a bathtub swirling the water and knocking over all the boats and targeting the places that have the wrong kind of fun. And that seems completely out of step with the God that we know, and yet here is this word from the prophet Jeremiah with some pretty jarring and dark promises. If I have planned good for you and there is evil in the midst of this culture, then I will turn and change my mind from the good that I have promised. If I've planned evil for you and there is repentance, then I will change my mind and not bring it upon you. So I think to connect ourselves to this image that Jeremiah has when God calls him out to the potter's house, we have to shed our conception of what pottery really is as an art form. Because we tend to think of it as like this contemplative practice. Like maybe there's that hypnotic spinning of the wheel, right? And there's gentle and delicate touches of the potter's hands that make these like magical changes happen in the clay. Or maybe you want to date yourself and you see a potter's wheel and you think of that scene from Ghost. And there's something sensual to you about how the artist is so physically connected to her medium. It's impossible to work with wet clay and not have it all over you, not have it under your nails, not have it staining your hands. What other art form can you think of that there is a more intimate connection between an artist and her material than a potter at the wheel? But as is often the case, we romanticize an earthy reality. The potter actually leans over the wheel, shaping patiently, focusing intently, knowing that her medium is unwieldy and it's delicate and it's uncooperative. And with one false move, all the stiffness in her back and all the cramps in her hands and all the drops of concentration sweat that are on her brow, all of that can be a waste. It can all come apart with just one wrong touch. And so as satisfying as we might think it to see a potter at the wheel spinning or to look at a vase or a bowl pulled out of a kiln, imagine the frustration of sitting at the table and shaping and turning and then having to just take the whole thing up and pound it back into an unrecognizable form and start over again. This is where God is. This is where the covenant relationship between God and God's people, this delicate, seamless connection, there is this intimate connection between God and God's people where God is shaping the people into what God desires humanity, creation to be. But this medium that God is working in, us, we are so unwieldy and we are so delicate that something God means for blessing, we turn into a means of oppressing other people. The capacity for love that God has given us is a wonderful and bottomless gift, and we hoard it like misers. God touches us, just like a potter touches us lightly with grace and forgiveness, and we fold in on ourselves, unwilling to give that away, what we have received in such bounty. And so there may be moments when we need to be formless again. We need to be back into that lump again, as God tells us through Jeremiah. There may be moments when the potter's back is tired and the whole thing is coming apart on the wheel, and we must start over so that we can be reconnected to the life God planned for us, for the relationships that we are planned to have together, and for the relationships that we are meant to have with God. So it's a grand theological question how God does this. How does God work in this push and pull of construction and destruction? And those who have tried to answer this theological question a lot of times have done it in a destructive way, that when God lumps that clay together, that God is tearing us down, that God is giving us the punishment that we deserve, that it's a destructive move on God's part and not a constructive move on God's part. But anybody who knows a potter will tell you that a potter never wastes clay. Like, even the smallest pieces of clay, they never waste it. They never toss it out. They never throw it away. Just because things came apart on the wheel, the clay is not trash. And just like that, God is not out for our destruction. God is out for our salvation. So Rebecca Solnit draws on the work of these disaster sociologists, which seems like an interesting occupation. But they study these disasters and what happens when these disasters hit. And what they say is that there's no such thing as a natural disaster. And that means that in an earthquake, she says, in an earthquake, it's buildings that fall on you. Not the earthquake that gets you, it's the buildings that fall on you. So what are the building codes? Who lives in substandard housing? Who lives on the floodplain? Who gets evacuated? Who gets left behind? What happened to New Orleans is that the levees failed, about 7/8 of the city flooded, meaning that a lot of it was from a few feet to 15 feet or more or deep in water, and all systems failed. And some hospitals were able to run on generators. And there was what was called a mandatory evacuation, but people who didn't have the resources to evacuate were left behind to face what happened. So that's the setup for what creates a disaster. In other words, disasters, natural disasters, tend to highlight, they tend to exacerbate the brokenness that we've created. So think for a minute about the upheaval in our culture over the last weeks and months. And it might take on a different tone in that kind of light. So, like, did the shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson create a fractured community? Did it create a fractured community, or did it shine a light on one that was already broken? And in all the cities and the names and the footage and all of the tragic things that have happened in Dallas and Baton Rouge and everything since then, is that all of that new, or is it old and we now just have cameras to show us the brokenness that we live in? Is the toxic political discourse that we're having right now in our country, is it pointing out, is it creating division? Is it creating distance between people, or is it pointing out a distance that has always been there, right underneath the surface? So floodwaters rise, and the most affected people are the ones who can't afford to buy land outside the floodplain. Or a mine collapses, and miners are buried, and those that are buried are the ones who have to gamble with their lives to feed their families so that we can prop up our addiction to fossil fuels. You see where I'm, like, not every disaster, not all of this stuff that we believe God does. We ask God why these things happen, but perhaps they are just nature at work in a world where we have forgotten that we belong to each other. And so it's nothing short of God's grace that at any of these things, that there is any moment of beauty that comes out of them, any moment of our good humanity that comes out of them. It's just God's grace that something, you know, Dorothy Day said, people loved each other as long as the disaster lasted. What does it mean that the clay of humanity is in its best shape sometimes when we are forced back into the kind of beloved community imagined for us in the first place? Why does it take the tragedy lasting for a certain period of time for us to love and listen to each other? Solnit says, I'm going to quote her. She says, I think of that as this kind of funny way the earthquake shakes you awake. And then that's sort of the big spiritual question. How do you stay awake? How do you stay in that deeper consciousness of that present-mindedness, that sense of non-separation and compassion and engagement and courage, which is also a big part of it, and generosity. People are not selfish and greedy. Why has everything we've ever been told about human nature misled us about what happens in these moments? What if everything we've been told about human nature is wrong, and we're actually very generous, very communitarian, altruistic beings who are distorted by the system that we're in, but not made happy by it? What if we can actually be better people in a better world? And this is the part I really love. When all the ordinary divides and patterns are shattered, people step up to become their brother's keepers. And that purposefulness and that connectedness bring joy even amidst death, chaos, fear, and loss. It's like resurrection coming out of Friday's darkness. And so sometimes when you're in the clay, you hear Noah say, I don't want to be smashed in the children's moment. When you're clay in the hands of the potter, sometimes the reshaping is painful and it's difficult and it feels like actually you're being torn apart, and that's maybe how some of us feel in our culture right now. It can look and it can feel like death, even death on a cross. But what humankind has intended for evil, God can reclaim, repurpose, redeem. And some have called this punishment. They've called it wrath. They've called it damnation. I think that's just because they lack the imagination to call it redemption. Because potters never throw out clay. And so even when we are wrecked, we are not trash. Even when we're painfully aware that God is breaking us down, we are actually being remade. And so what feels like death and destruction might be the means to us finding each other and in the end, finding the light of God that God has placed in each one of us. And in the end, we are all in the hands of the potter who is making all things new, even us.